And let me say this before we get into the text. We live right now in the church age, the age of grace, and I thank God that He has called me to preach the gospel. And that He has called us into the ministry and we pastor New Testament Baptist churches. But with that in mind, I hope you'll understand that there is a fine line between the tribulation period and the church age. The reason we believe that and we know is because that the Lord is coming back in any moment. And when the Lord comes back and takes us out of this wicked, sin-cursed earth, it's going to plunge the earth into a tribulation period. And once again, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. And all of the events that take place today and all of the things that we see are going to come to full fruition in the tribulation period. I don't know about you, but I never even heard of a tsunami until several months ago. And there's things that we hear about and things that happen in nature and things that happen spiritually and things that are happening all the time that are eventually going to come to full fruition in the tribulation period. So what does God say to us? He says to us that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we live in those days in which God has given us the opportunity to preach the Word of God in the last days. And when we get to Revelation chapter 11, we're going to be introduced to two men who are called two witnesses that are preaching the Word of God from Jerusalem. I call them the example preachers to the other 144,000 that are preaching around the world, and a great harvest of souls are being saved. But as I look at these men and what's taking place during this tribulation period, I say to myself as a preacher, those men are doing the same things that men today that are called by God need to be doing. And in Revelation 11, the Bible says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." That's a good verse there to teach us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 6, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." They hated these men very much. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." And I'd say, I guess so. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." You may be seated this morning. I do so much appreciate every message that's been brought. But I want to preach this message this morning, prophet preaching in perilous times. One of the things that I believe in every message has been right on target, and there's nothing that I'm going to say that has not already been said because we're preaching so late in the week, but there's some things maybe that could be reiterated, and one of those things is in the day in which we live, which is the last days, let's not be on the defense as we've heard, but let's be on the offense. Let's understand this morning what has been preached, that it is not us that that's going to build the church, but it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to build the church. He has given us a position to preach the Word of God, and I believe that we need to have prophet preaching in the last days. I believe that one of the things that is missing in New Testament Christianity is prophet preaching. It is to stand up and to declare the Word of God and quit taking surveys to see what the people want. It is not what the people want is what they need. It's the Word of God that changes lives. Now let me give you some things before I get into the message very quickly about these two men that we find in Revelation chapter number 11. First of all, in Zechariah chapter 4, the Bible tells us about these two men. Here's what the Bible says about these two men that are called the two witnesses. They're called in Zechariah 4, they're called olive trees and they're called candlesticks. These men were to preach the Word of God to Israel. Now if you think about olive trees, you will understand that olive trees produce olive oil. And in the New Testament and in the Bible many times, the Holy Spirit of God is likened unto olive oil or a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Candlesticks are light bearers. In fact, if you were to go to the Revelation and you were to get in the first part, you would see that the churches there in Asia Minor are called candlesticks. A candlestick is to bear light. It is to bring forth light. So what I get is if I put these two emblems together, what I get is two men who are light bearers, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're preaching the Word of God to those that God has called them to. They are preaching the same gospel that we preach today, because there'll only be one way to be saved in the tribulation, just like there's only one way to be saved today, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is our message. That is what we're called to preach, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world still needs that gospel. It still needs to be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. It still needs to be the light that goes forth into the world. And that's how people's lives are changed. And it's been said over and over, that cannot be improved upon. The preaching of the Word of God is exactly what is needed in the day in which we live. Now, while these two witnesses preach in and from Jerusalem, we could go and see about those other 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel across the world. They're preaching the Word of God, declaring God's Word, God's unchanging Word, and a harvest of souls will be saved. Let me tell you how many people I've saved. Let me tell you about it. I have saved zero. I have never saved anybody. But I've seen people saved by the preaching of the Word of God. I've seen people's lives changed by the Word of God. And I say to you, they're preaching in what would be called a parenthesis period. Between the sixth and the seven trumpets, God introduces these two men to us. Much judgment has come upon the earth. And as a whole, upon the earth, men have not repented. There is a world that literally hates God in that day. There's a world that literally hates God today. In fact, we live in an anti-Christ mentality. Let me say to you what was spoken about yesterday in this lady that's here in Florida. To kill a woman who cannot speak for herself is an anti-Christ mentality. For people to kill babies who have no say is an anti-Christ mentality. For people to kill the unborn, for the homosexual and the sodomite crowd, to be able to portray themselves in the way they are and want us to look at it as something that is normal is an anti-Christ mentality. And I will say to you that when these men begin to preach, they will be a worldwide topic. The reason is they represent God. They represent His Word. They represent His way. They represent what is righteous. They represent what is right. And the Bible does not tell us who these two men are, but it certainly tells us some of the characteristics that they portray. And the two men that portray the characteristics of what these two witnesses are doing is no more than Elijah and Moses. And I'm not going to argue with you if it's Elijah and Moses, but I'm preaching the message for the next few minutes, and I'm telling you, these two men represent Elijah and Moses in the being able to call down fire from heaven and being able to turn the water into blood. These two men represented the law. They represented the prophets. They represented what Israel needed, the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. So I'm not going to argue about who the two witnesses are, but I'm saying to you that they represent these two men that need to be brought to light in the New Testament age in leadership, in preaching, and in prayer, and what they represent in their life. I don't think you can do a better study on leadership than on Moses. I don't think you can do a better understanding of preaching and declaring, thus saith the Lord, and to watch God work with humble men. And Elijah and Moses were two of the most humblest men on the face of the earth. But they had power with God. They were able to meet with God, and God heard their prayer, and God changed lives during their ministry. And I'm saying to you, men, what we need today, in this day in which we live, in this church age that we live in, this age of grace, is we still need prophet preaching in perilous times. Now let me show you a couple of things very quickly, and I'm preaching fast this morning because I know you guys won't listen to me past 12 o'clock anyway. The first thing, yeah, just go ahead and say amen, it's true. The first thing is, these men were powerful men. Now there's been a lot of preached yesterday morning on holiness and on purity and on separation. And all of those things are going to be necessary for us to have power with God. There's no doubt about it. But if you'll notice with me, these men were powerful because they were preachers. And they preached the truth of God's Word. Verse 3 says that God gave them power. He said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Now let me say this. That's another word for they shall preach. And he tells how long they're going to be allowed to preach. In verse number 4, he says, these are the two olive trees that I've told you about in the Old Testament. These are the two candlesticks. They're standing before the God of the earth. Verse number 6 says, they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy or of their preaching, and have power over waters to turn to them blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I'm saying to you that these men are powerful in the sense that they have God's power to do God's work because God's hand is upon them. Now, I don't know about you, but I want the hand of God upon me. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about anybody except the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is preached and people are saved, He is glorified. John the Baptist said it right. He must increase, and I must decrease. This is exactly what is needed to accomplish what God would have us to do in the pulpit today. And as Zechariah said, and shedding some light on it, it's not by my might, but my will, but it's by the Spirit of God, if you would. We may be small in the world's eyes, but when God is on our side, and we see the power of God working in people's lives, I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. Just to be a part of the church, just to be a part of God, just to be a part of God's program is good enough for me. I realize we live in the age of grace, and grace is sufficient to save anyone, no matter how gloomy their situation is. And we need to understand, men, it's not about our abilities. It's not about our charisma. It's not about our personality. It's about the power of God and what He can do in the life of a person. I could give you testimony after testimony, as Brother Kerry did. I could tell you about some people. I could tell you about coming to Springfield 5 years ago. And people giving me names. Would you go and visit this person? And I remember a young lady in our church got saved. And she invited her brother to come for the baptism. And we had gone out to try to visit him and didn't know this till later on. But two attempts, I had gone out to his home, knocked on his door. And later on he told me, he said, "Preacher, I saw you come to the door. And I ran to the back room and just laid on the bed and just waited for you to leave." Now I know that's never happened to you. But he came to the baptism. Then he came to church. Then he got saved. And I just called back home just to find out how things were going on Sunday, because we were already in Tampa. And one of the men said, "You should have heard the men's prayer meeting. You should have heard the message that Brother Chris brought at the men's prayer." He said, "I'm telling you, the place came down, and this is a man who got saved, and God has totally changed his life." I can tell you stories like that all day long. I can tell you about a man a couple of years ago. Me and a deacon made several attempts, went to his home, didn't want to have anything to do with spiritual things, was not willing to listen to the Word of God, did not want to come to church, didn't want to have anything to do with the house of God. But his 41-year-old brother got killed in a car accident, and he called me and asked me to do the funeral. And I preached the Word of God then just like I do anywhere else. It doesn't matter if it's a funeral. It doesn't matter if it's a wedding. If you get me behind the pulpit, I'm going to preach the Word of God. Because God called me to be a preacher. He didn't call me to be a counselor. He didn't call me to be a drama programmer. He didn't call me to do all of these things that every minister it seems like is going in. He called me to preach the Word of God. So when I got the opportunity, I preached. Then he started coming to church. God got a hold of his life. And now the guy sits in church, never misses, prays in church, comes to men's prayer meeting, just got through building a building at our church. And you're just like, I didn't have anything to do with that. That's what God can do. You see, we need to understand that there was power found in the power to give a word, and it rained not upon the earth, and it didn't rain. Now, Elijah just came in and said, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. I prayed, God's spoken, it didn't rain. And I'm telling you, it was dry, dusty there." He prayed a simple prayer and fire fell down from heaven. Our power is found in the words. Our power is found in the words of the Bible. Our power is found in the life of prayer. Folks, let me tell you something. There is no power, as already been mentioned, like the power of prayer. Prayer has no distance. You can pray for somebody across the world, across the road, across the street, across the town, across the world. That's why I love missions. Because you can pray fervently for those missionaries. And Paul would say, like he said to the church at Colossae, "I haven't even seen you, but I've got a great conflict for you. And I've got a great burden for you. And I'll pray for you." Wouldn't you like to have Paul praying for you? You see, the words out of Elijah's mouth caused fire to come down out of heaven. And God heard his prayer on Mount Carmel. And that's what it's saying here. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies. That is power with God. That is the ability for God to listen. Listen, folks, our churches don't need preachers who are popular and who dress well and who are known in the community. They need preachers who can get a hold of the throne of God and that God will work in a mighty way. They need power of God. I remember there over in 2 Kings chapter number 1. Ahaziah falls down from a lattice and he falls down hurt. And he says to some of his associates, "Can you go down and talk to the God of Ekron and see if I'm going to come up off of this bed?" And here's what I like, what the Bible says. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, 'Go down and meet them fellas and tell Ahaziah he shall not come up off of that bed, for he shall die.' So Elijah girds himself, goes down and meets those fellas in the way, and they said, 'Hey,' he said, 'You can go back and tell Ahaziah he's not going to come up off of that bed.' They go back. Ahaziah says, 'What are you fellas doing back here so quick? You've not had time to go down and to inquire of the God of Ekron.' They said, 'Well, we met a man in the way.' He said, 'What manner of man was he?' 'Well, he was a hairy man and girt about with a leather girdle.'" Now, it doesn't exactly say it like this, but Tennessee vernacular would say, "Oh my, it was Elijah the Tishbite." What'd he say? Said, "You're going to die." And three companies of 50 go to see him, and two out of the three get French fried. But here's what the Bible said over there, and I don't remember what verse it was, about 18. It said, "And he died." The man had power with God. Moses had power with God. Moses, a great leader, very humble man. And those that come to him and said to him something like this in Numbers chapter 16, "Moses, we've got together and we think you've taken too much upon yourself." And Moses, being the humble man he was, said, "Well, you know, fellas, I am a I am a man of flesh, so let me meet with God. Y'all come back tomorrow and we'll check the situation out. And you can rest assured that crowd will always be back tomorrow. And there they came. And if you read that, you'll find out that Moses met with God and God said, Moses, you're doing exactly what I've told you to do. Don't stop doing it. Preacher, don't stop doing it. If He's called you to preach, He's put you in a church, don't stop preaching the Word of God. Ask for the power of God. Live a life so you can get the power of God and preach the Word of God. Preach it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Because the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But He doesn't tell us to quit just because they will not endure it. He says, preach the Word! And so they came back to Moses. And Moses said, well, fellas, I met with God, and so we're going to have a business meeting. And everybody began to get interested. He said, come on in, those that want to meet with these fellas and want to agree with these fellas, God's got a word for us today. So a few of them met in there, and God opened the earth and sucked them down and closed it back up. And Moses said, is there any more business? Yeah. I'm telling you, men, God can take care of our problems better than we can. Sometimes we take our problems upon ourselves, and if we would just understand, then we would have the power of God in our life. God will take care of the problems. The second thing, because they had power, they were persecuted very greatly. They did not like them. These men found on the scene during the tribulation were to counteract the lying wonders of the Antichrist. The Bible says very clearly in verse 3, 6, and 10, they're prophets of God. These men were prophet preachers. These men were negative. They had a negative message. They said, thus saith the Lord, this Antichrist, he is a wicked man. Oh, they said, oh, he's the Savior of the world. He's the Antichrist. He's wicked. He's vile. He pays out in counterfeit dollars. Jesus saves. That was their message. They were negative. I'm telling you, we need some negative preaching. My pastor used to say this, when there was more negative preaching, there was more positive living. We need men who will have the spirit of Elijah and Moses, men who will be leaders of people and who are willing to declare the judgment of God. And I guarantee you, their message was a message of gloom and doom. If you'll notice with me, it says in verse number 3 that they came clothed in sackcloth. Now, any man that comes to preach clothed in sackcloth is not going to be, everything's not going to be lovey-dovey, kumbaya, let's all hold hands. It's going to be, thus saith the Lord. Now, you know what the sackcloth garment of today is, don't you? If a man comes with a white shirt and a tie on, preaching the Word of God in a suit, it's probably going to be a gloom and doom message. You see, they say, we need to have the turtleneck. And we need to relate more to our congregation. No, listen. Your congregation don't need a buddy. They don't need a friend. They need a pastor and a preacher who will stand up and say that if you don't get right with God, you're going to die and go to hell. And if you don't get your life straightened out, there's going to be some consequences to it. There's going to be some things that's going to happen. They need a preacher who will prophet preach to them in a tie and a shirt. And yes, I still believe that. I still believe men are to dress like men. And I still believe ladies are to dress like ladies. And look like ladies and smell like ladies. It makes me a little bit nervous when some man kind of smells like a woman. It kind of makes me nervous. But did you know that if you'll go to some places in a shirt and tie, that you're looked upon as some kind of prophet preacher? A friend of mine over in Springfield just took church where Brother McGath was for many years. His name is Steve Brudnick, and he went to another meeting. We have some independent Baptist fellowship meetings in Springfield, or in Missouri, I should say. And he ended up going to another meeting that he did not know about. But he went over there and he said to me, Brother Abels, he said, I was the only guy in a shirt and a tie. That's where we've come. And if you show up in a shirt and tie, then you're persecuted. Or there's people in Springfield, Missouri, that on Sunday night, if they even have a Sunday night service, they wear their polo shirts to preach in. May God help us to look like preachers. Amen. And to act like preachers. Let's remember these men, though, were preaching when they first preached back in the Old Testament, under the law, they declared God's word, and praise God, we live in the age of grace. And why do I say that? I'll say that because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We live in the age of grace. But there's coming a time that in the tribulation period, if they go against the prophets of God, they shall be destroyed. But let's just remember this. Not only does God, maybe we might have a time of persecution, maybe a little bit. We're going through nothing what a lot of people go through. But God will preserve us. Baptist preachers shouldn't be the most popular. They should be men of God. When their ministry is complete, the Antichrist will be allowed to kill them. And I really do believe the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today. We have people in our church who love the Lord. They go to work. They live a righteous life. And for no good reason, people will hate them and try to persecute them just because of righteous living. If you tell people in the workforce you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they automatically think you're a fanatic. But you know the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 9, that if we suffer persecution, we shall also reign with Him. Amen. And it says this, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I have never went looking for persecution. I've never went looking for it. But I'll tell you, sometimes it tries to find you. You see, these men, the Bible says these men, that they hated them so much that when they killed them, it says in verse number 10, that the earth made merry and rejoiced because of this. It says, these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. You know, I think people sometimes get the idea that Pastor Abel sits in his office all week and studies and prepares and gets ready. And then just before I come out to preach, that I get down on my knees and say, oh God, help me today with the spirit of tormentation. Oh God, help me to torment these people so bad that it'll just eat them alive. But you know, that's not the way my spirit is, and that's not your spirit. But if you do study the Word of God and you do prepare the message and you do get it in your bosom and you do have it as a fire comes out and you do preach the Word of God, those that are unsaved are going to be tormented. Those who are not living the life that they should are going to be tormented. And I'm saying to you, the world hates them because of righteous living. Our Savior, who never did anything wrong, tormented the world. John the Baptist tormented Herod because he said it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Paul tormented those he preached to, yet he had the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart, and he wanted to see people saved so greatly that he said, I myself would be accursed if Israel would come to the Lord. I'm saying to you this morning that the presence of light torments darkness, and the presence of love torments hate, and the preaching must torment, or we're not on the same page with God. Because these men are dead, the earth rejoices. I wonder what kind of testimony we have before the world when it comes to our preaching. You know, when Billy Sunday died, the booze crowd partied because this was the man that preached against their wickedness. But you know, as I've already mentioned, these men had the power of God. Because they had the power of God, the world hated them. And men, the world's not going to love us. You can just write it down. The world's not going to love us. But we need the approval of God, not the approval of the world. And I'm not a fatalist, but let me tell you something. In verse 11 through 13 of chapter number 11, God preserved these two men. He preserved them until He was finished with them. And when He was finished with them, He preserved them again. I love this part of the story. Over in verse 11 and 13, here's how it goes. Yes, this is CNN, NBC, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News. We're covering this story. We're in Jerusalem. These men have been dead for 3 days. I'm telling you, the world's rejoicing. Everybody's giving away gifts. It's a glorious time. Hold on. Wait a minute. Something's happening. Oh, my! And then it says this, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's good, isn't it? Because the spirit of life came in them and God said, come up hither. And there they went. And all the world was amazed. You know, Brother Kerry, you're talking about this man got saved, had tattoos all over him. Lady got saved who was a feminist and people coming and saying, I had to come to see what took place. And there's people's lives. I want to see what had happened. I'm going to tell you something. That's something you cannot explain. That is the power of God entering into a person, God changing their life. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means that means our speech is different. The places we go different. The way we dress is different. How we think is different. All because of the power of God. I can imagine. I remember back in 1968, I was watching TV live when Robert Kennedy was shot. And as an 8-year-old child, I had no idea about politics, but that was a dramatic thing as I watched it on the TV. Can you imagine? We interrupt this broadcast for a special report from Jerusalem because God's going to preserve His men. I'm not a fatalist, and I'm not going to run out here in the road and say, God's not done with me, and jump in front of a car. But I'm going to tell you this. God will preserve us till He's done with us. And if God's called us to preach, He's called us to preach. If He called you to preach, the calling of God is without repentance. I'm saying to you, did you know that God is able to take care of you in all your circumstances, preacher? Even when you don't understand what's going on? God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. And I'm saying to you in this meeting this week, we've had some of the best preaching, some of the best challenges that we could get. And we need to understand if we'd have the spirit of these two witnesses, our life may torment those around us. And even though we don't have a desire to torment people, but if we declare the Word of God, it's going to torment those who are lost, those who are not where they should be. If I preach the gospel and people are not saved, it's going to torment their soul. But I know my God will preserve us for His honor and for His glory. And we need to understand that He still gets glory in the church. And by the way, there's only one kind of church. It's a local, visible, New Testament Baptist church. And God has called us to be the instruments to preach the Word of God. He will build the church. There may be some small little persecution here and there, but my friend, there will be faith found when He comes back for us. He will preserve His church. He will preserve His men to preach the Word of God. But we're going to have to determine to be the men that we need to be. Amen. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Instruments are going to play. There has been some tremendous messages brought this morning. Tremendous. I appreciate every one of them.